بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Injunctions of Islam had come down gradually. Wine and swine were not declared haram at once. Similarly, the laws of inheritance, making bequests, all had come down gradually. Amongst the first ayats that were revealed about estates and bequests, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ إِنْ تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. In the event death approaches someone and he has got wealth, then what is he required to do? So he was required initially to make out a bequest for his parents and the next of kin. Now this was at a time when the laws were not revealed with respect to inheritance and estates. What is to be done with an estate, how to wind it up, who is going to get which type of share. These type of detailed injunctions had not yet come. So when these injunctions had not come in detail, so what was the person required to do then? He was required that he makes out a bequest for his parents and then the next of kin, children, etc. So how his estate will be winded. Thereafter, the laws of winding an estate had come down in detail, and these laws were totally cancelled. So when there is a cancellation and abrogation, that cancellation doesn't mean, na'uz billah, that Allah Ta'ala's knowledge was in any way deficient, that he did not know what's going to happen in the future. Therefore, he had to bring about a change. It's not because of that. Rather, when Allah Ta'ala has brought down and sent down these injunctions in installments gradually, this was really a blessing. When you go to a doctor, then he gives you a prescription, gives you a script, complete this. So he wants to monitor your health, and when you are progressing, then he gives you another script that you take these tablets from now onwards. You'll make these adjustments, and then after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, then he'll give you another script, and then say, now you're on the way to recovery. So he knows that this is going to be the procedure, but he does not tell you the entire procedure immediately to relieve you of the burden. If he is to tell you straight away, do this, and the next week you must do this, and the third week you must do this, then you're already burdened. So to put you in a state of relief, he tells you from time to time, this is what you need to do the first week, the second week, and the third week. So Allah Ta'ala knew in advance that you're going to follow the system, this is what it's going to bring you to. Right? So gradually he conditions your mind, and then you are anticipating the next hukam and the next command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you become even more eager to listen to the next command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he reveals it to you in this manner, in installments, in small pieces, that you can accept this, you can digest this very easily. فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَ مَا سَمِعَهُ. Now there is a situation like how you have in this day and time. The ancient Arab, at that time it was the day of the ancient ignorance. Today is the new ignorance. That was also a period of ignorance. Today also you get a second period of ignorance. Just that ignorance comes in a different form, in a different shape. But it is also a period of ignorance. Like the Quran Sharif says, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَىٰ. The woman should not make a dazzling appearance of her beauty. She mustn't make a dazzling and attractive appearance of herself. That was the former days of ignorance. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَىٰ. Like how they used to make a dazzling display of the beauty in the former days of ignorance, The Quran is telling you by way of inference that there is going to be another period of ignorance. And this is that period of ignorance that we are going through, that they are making a dazzling display of their beauty. So like in that zamana, in one age, the person that was more influential, wealthier, he was extorting and he was suppressing the one that was weaker. Now you get a second period of ignorance, the one that is more influential, more stronger, mightier, then he wants to use his power, his influence to extort the next person. This was one period, this is the second period, and then you see this extortion and this suppression, this oppression in every department. Every department throughout the world you will find it, just that the extortion and the suppression is done some places in a more dignified way, and some places it's done in an undignified manner. But it's done, it's right through. Some people that know law and systems, they will tell you that it takes place, but just that it takes place in different names and different disguises, it happens in different ways. فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَ مَا سَمِعَهُ فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَ. Allah Ta'ala speaks about the estates and winding up of estates. So one, we need to understand that it is compulsory for a person to write down an estate, write down a bequest. If he's got something that he needs to make a bequest about, then he can't allow one night or two nights to pass without him writing it down and recording all what he needs to record down. Right? Because there may be the possibility that he's owing someone wealth, or someone is owing him wealth, and there's no records about it. When there's no records, then people are taking away the wealth of his heirs, because there's no records. And in the next way, he is taking away the rights of others. People have got no records about him owing, about his debts, so they don't want to clear up those debts. It is just these people that are coming up and making demands against the heirs. So how must the heirs establish that whether these demands are true or not? So on the one end, he needs to write down and record all outstanding debts. In the same manner, the monies that are owing to him, he needs to make records of that as well, so that he is not biased and he is not prejudiced towards his heirs. Otherwise, the heirs can say, well, you usurped our rights. This was our right, and you didn't make a mention about this. As a result, millions of our wealth is just gone like that. So both ways, it's wrong. So let not even one night or two nights pass without you making a record of this. Now that you have died, you have passed on. So there is evidence that so much of wealth has to be paid out. You have got some qaza, rozas, etc. So you're making a record of it, that these are the amount of rozas and namaz, etc. that have to be done. Kafara, the compensation has to be done for it. In the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are totally, totally clear. Come up, and you come up absolutely clear. This is how a mu'min must conduct his life. Al-Mu'at Thanwi sahab rahmatullahi alayhi used to say that this is really how a Muslim is supposed to be keeping himself in the state of preparation, that if Malakul Maut were to come here and say, is there anybody prepared to join up with me? You must say, no, I'm ready. I have nothing that is hidden, nothing that is ambiguous. My records are absolutely clear. If I've done a wrong, I corrected it straight away. If I've been owing someone, then there are records about it. If some monies are due to me, then there are records about it. If there is some namaz that is outstanding, there is some record about it. Everything is clear. I haven't left anything ambiguous. I haven't left anything concealed. So the record, the relationship between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely clear. There isn't an iota of doubt. So a mu'min must be living in that state of preparation. Once I asked the Mufti Sahib rahmatullah alayhi that I've got some sadda'i tilawat to do. I haven't completed them. And what is the way to be doing it? Can you do it in one go? I was much younger at the time. So he says, you've got sajda-e tilawat to do and you haven't yet completed it. Maut se kya tujhe itminan hai? Do you feel secure about death not overtaking you? Now you see his mind and where he was leading me. You can't feel secure about these things. You've got so much of sajda-e tilawat to do. You need to see to it that you complete it before you sleep. You can't say, no, I'm feeling lazy and I'm feeling tired about the whole thing. Yes, there may be people in different levels. Someone is a namaz, he just started off namaz now. Then you can't tell him, obey, go and complete all your qaza namazes in one go. Right? He just started namaz now, he wasn't reading namaz at all. With the great struggle and difficulty, he began to read 3 times namaz. So gradually you'll introduce him, and then you'll create a realization in him that now you need to complete your qaza namazes. But the one that has already got the realization, he's got the understanding, and he's got the time, and then he's relaxed and he's complacent, and that's wrong for him. You've got the understanding, you know, you are concerned, etc., about your akhirat, about your relationship with Allah Ta'ala. Then you become completely complacent, and that's not right. So different people are treated in different ways. فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَ مَا سَمِعَهُ فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَ. Now, there is a situation where someone makes a change to the bequest. Person has died, and after he's died, you made a change. بَدَّلَوْ بَعْدَمَا سَمِيَوْ فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُوا عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَ. Now, he's made a change. The bequest was written in a certain way in favor of this person, and now you made the bequest in favor of that person. So you bring up the entire estate, you bring up all the bequest, the will papers and all that, and you bring it to the Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib says, alright, give this person so much, give it so much, give this person so much. Now the sin is not on the Mufti Sahib. Mufti Sahib, all his duty is that as the question, as the situation comes up before him, he will give you a ruling. It is not his duty to find out exactly what's going on. Yes, he will give an answer in the light that this information has reached him. The way the information has reached him, he will give you the answer accordingly. فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَ. The sin is on the person who has made this change. He's distorted the fact. He's distorted the fact. Now you come and tell me that so-and-so has divorced his wife thrice. Or the wife comes and says the husband has divorced thrice. So the Mufti Sahib will give the verdict that the divorce has taken place. Now she's speaking her lies or not. That is not our duty to go and verify it. She mentioned this, that she has heard this personally. So we will say you that this is the law. This is the termination of the nikah, complete. Nikah is out. So now, if someone distorts facts and brings it to the Mufti Sahib, it is not the Mufti's guna after that. The guna is on the person who's distorted it. The same will apply to a qazi, the judge. The judge will listen to the both sides of the story. Now he's furnishing false evidence. So the qazi is under duress, under sharia obligation to give the verdict, to give the decision in accordance to how he listens to the case. He's listened to the case, the man has supported the case with evidence, he's got no other choice. It may be a total fabrication, a total lie, but he is no more sinful. He's not sinful for that. That was the furthest he could reach. Furnish your claim with some evidence. You furnish the claim with the evidence, he's no longer responsible, he's not answerable. In the meanwhile, that person that brought up the case in the presence of the Mufti Sahib or the Qazi Sahib, he cannot get away saying that the Mufti Sahib told me this and the Qazi Sahib told me this. إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ. You made the distortion, you made the change, the guna is squarely on your head. You can't say, now Mufti Sahib gave me this, now everything is halal for me. He will give you a ruling in the light of what he hears. According to what he hears, he will give you a decision accordingly. So the onus is on yourself. Sometimes we don't understand these type of things. We want that Sharia to be trimmed and adjusted to how we want it. So that's not the deen. Deen is you bring it, present it before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala how it is. Don't distort, don't change, don't make amendments. This was the way of the Bani Israel, and Allah Ta'ala cursed them severely. تُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْبِيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيِّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. They conceal the information. Conceal it. Why they want to conceal information? They're concealing information from their votaries, from their supporters. They are concealing information. What information they are concealing? Basically, 2 types of information they are concealing. One is the predictions pertaining to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They knew about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam exactly, to the T, the last detail they knew about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But they will prefer concealing that information. And number 2, when they are passing decisions in matters of deen, then they will distort it just to curry favor with their supporters. They are going to give the true verdict, then obviously What's going to happen? They're giving a true decision, then they will lose support. So, no, this is haram, this is haram. Say, what is halal then? So, if I'm going to do this, then I will lose my supporting. So the more important things come, the more important thing becomes your support, the support base. You want to see now, the support base is always on the increase. So that's not the criteria. In Darulum Dioban, there was a situation once where there was a big commotion in the madrasa. And the commotion was on account of the fact that one person of the town wanted to become a member of the shura. Right? Member of the town now. And he wants to become a member of the shura. And Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that was like the head of the madrasa, he disagreed that this person mustn't be appointed as a member of the shura. So the townspeople on one side, they are applying pressure, and the madrasa is saying that we are under obligation. Mawlana says that we can't accept you as the member of the shura. In the meanwhile, now this has become a big commotion, a big issue is carrying on in the madrasa. You know how it happens when things get blown out of proportion. Hazrat Mawlana Thami Sahib Rahmatullah says that I was visiting Dioban in those days. I wrote up a letter to Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, telling him that situation, that how volatile the situation is. It can explode, the madrasa can close, etc. And what will be the end? What will be the consequence? So, Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh replied to him, says to him, that you see, our duty is to support the truth and to strive for the truth. Right? Our duty is to support the truth and to strive for the truth till our last breath. This is our duty. To be honest and to be striving for honesty and truth, that's our duty. This person is not capable of becoming a member of the shura. He doesn't have the capacity, he doesn't have the understanding. A shura member is a person who's got understanding, he's got a degree of honesty, he's a dignified person, understanding is very sound. Like that, everybody feels, when you talk to people, everybody feels that he is understanding and he is sound in his intelligence. Which person wants to say, I'm stupid? Everybody wants to say that I am intelligent. Nobody wants to say, no, I'm stupid. They say one psychiatrist went to see the mad hospital, you see. So he's checking all his patients, which of them are recovering from the stupidity or from the madness, who is recovering, so that he can give them an exit. Pass, get out now, go. So he went to one patient, and how are you feeling? Oh, very well. What is this nose? What is this eyes? What is this lips? All right. What is this stomach? Or you feel, go. Second person, he calls him, what is this nose, eyes, ears? What is this? Gee, beans. Oh, get out. Third person, he's got everything right. Nose, eyes, ears, tongue, everything got it right. Boy, you got all these things right. How did you get everything right? What did you use? He said, I use my kidneys. So nobody wants to say that I'm stupid. You see, this is what happens in this world, in this life. Nobody wants to say that I'm stupid. Now, I understand everything. We need to understand that understanding one branch of any science doesn't mean that you understand everything. He understands one branch of medicine, understands dentistry. So does it qualify him to become an optician? No. That's one branch. You have learned one branch and you've become a master in that. Optician is a different thing completely, right? You become a very professional optician, but you are not a cardiac specialist. It's a different line now. That's a different line, totally different. You're going to be giving decision on that, you'll kill the person. So that's a different line. So becoming a specialist and specializing in one branch doesn't necessarily make you a specialist in the next one. So this is where many a times we go off. You are listening to this news, that news, this information, that information. 3/4 of our information is the radio and the small leaflets that we get around the masjid. Then you want to become experts in deen. Oh, that's not right. It's not fair. We can't take articles from the internet and say now that we have become experts on the heart. We don't do that in our dunyavi matters. We don't say that. We don't become experts. You know, I read this, it's beneficial. But I'm not an expert. When I'm not an expert, I'm not a specialist, then I cannot say patients openly that you must do this and this is the best thing for a heart. Can't say that. If you're doing this, perhaps you can be sued by the government. So, for different things, Allah Ta'ala has kept different systems. And those systems have to be respected. It's a system Allah Ta'ala has created us. And for the continuity of life in this world, Allah Ta'ala has created systems. For business, Allah Ta'ala has created accountants. For health problems, Allah Ta'ala has created doctors. For buildings, Allah Ta'ala has created engineers. Now you follow a system, then inshallah you will go right. It's the creation of Allah Ta'ala. He has put that type of intelligence and understanding in the mind of that engineer, either accountant or the doctor, whatever. He has placed that type of understanding and reasoning. So you go to him, you'll get the right type of direction. But if you don't go to him, right, and you go wrong, then you can't say, no, I did it, but I failed. You can't say that. You didn't follow the system, therefore you failed. Allah Pak has created a system, why didn't you follow the system? You follow the system and follow the system correctly. Whatever system in whichever age has been created, you follow that system and inshallah you will go correctly. But now you want to bypass the system, do your own thing. Obviously you're going to create problems for yourself. Why? That you felt that you were above the system and you could do your own thing. Not realizing that these are also creations of Allah Ta'ala. According to the need, Allah Ta'ala created a system. 200 years ago, people's stamina, physique was much weaker. So there was the horse and all that, much stronger. So they could take the horse, they could handle it long distances on a horse. Now you tell someone to go and do that, can't manage it. Can't manage it. One friend of mine from Cape Town, won't take his name, but he was here. Now he's late now, Allah Bafu, give him Jannat. Very, very sincere, very, very sincere. I don't think we are anywhere close to his sincerity. So he came across the hadith where Rasulullah and the Sahaba Kiram went for Hajj on horseback, on camelback, etc. So from Cape Town, he rode the horse and his way for Hajj. Came to Port Elizabeth somewhere and the SPCA caught him. He's not following the system. Right? Now, in this zamana, this age, you can't apply that. You can't apply that. You'll apply that, you'll put yourself into difficulties, you'll put yourself into hardship. Now it's a different age. As a different age, the systems will change, you'll have to adopt those systems. Right. Obviously, provided the system is not in accordance to the teaching of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is not against the teaching of the Quran and the Hadith. It's conforming, it's not in disagreement. So we are speaking about Gango and Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Received the letter of Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Mawlana Thanvi is complaining, see, this is a system, that this is the situation in Deoband, there's a big commotion, very volatile, can explode at any time. And other than, if you just give in, we can just include him as the member of the Shura, right? He will be just one person amongst 50 people. So it's a far cry. His voice will be just suppressed and nobody will ever pay attention to him. In the meanwhile, all this commotion that is going on, this fitna that is going down, that is going on, that will just die, it will just crash. So just, why don't we just include him in the shura, and the whole commotion, the whole fitna will just die out. That was Mawlana Thanvi's suggestion. In all sincerity, he gave a suggestion. But these people, they all respected the fact that we need to go in a shura system, we have got ahead, we need to pass it through him. We'll voice our suggestions and our opinions. And it is good for us, it is healthy for us to voice our opinions. Why? Amongst other reasons, two things that come to my mind. One is perhaps the head hadn't thought about it in a certain manner, right? And number two, it may be that we are in the mistake and the head will correct us. Now we're keeping the suggestion, we're keeping within us, and we're not voicing it, then what's going to happen? This is how the head will go, and we'll be living with a mistake. So if an idea, good idea came to our mind, then we suggest it to him. If it's wrong, he'll correct it. Then we don't become adamant on our suggestions. A suggestion is a suggestion. We don't become adamant and obstinate. No, this suggestion must go. Why aren't they accepting my suggestion? So Mawlana Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah's reply went Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi tells him مقصود تو مدرسہ چلانا نہیں ہے, مقصود تو رضا الہی ہے. What's the objective of all this pain and this struggle and this difficulty? What's the objective? The objective is not to run the madrasa. The objective is the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. What? That's the first principle that he's mentioned. Running madrasa, 1,000, 100, 1 million madrasas, that's not the objective. The objective is the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. If we are going to appoint an unworthy person to this position, then definitely Allah Ta'ala will hold us responsible. But why did you appoint an unworthy person? Atu kulla dhi haqqin haqqahu. The one that is worthy of the position, you gave him the position. But he's not fit for the position. Why did you appoint him at that position? So we'll be definitely answerable. In the event that we don't appoint him and the madrasa closes down, then Allah Ta'ala will not hold us responsible. That we conformed and we agreed with the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala that we didn't appoint an unworthy person. Right? We didn't appoint him. The madrasa closed, it closed. So we're not answerable for that. Yes, we will definitely be answerable for us appointing an unworthy person to that position. Allah Pak will ask us. He will take us to task for that. But he will not take us to task that because of us not appointing the unworthy person, why did the madrasa close? He will not hold us responsible for that. So we need to keep our minds clear about that. This is what he has asked us to do. So we followed that. We followed that in the meanwhile, the madrasa had closed down. So we're not answerable for that. Our duty was to see that we conform and we agree with the command of Allah Ta'ala. Some years ago, about 15 to 20 years ago, some people, good Muslims, sincere, perhaps little education, but sometimes little education is dangerous. So they were talking about having a slot on the television about Islam, having an Islamic channel. And the argument is that the argument was that in that one slot, in that prime time, in this one slot that we have got, we'll be able to reach out to 60 million people. Inshallah, it will be a means for us to progress and to propagate Islam. Mufti Zainul Abidin Sahib Rahmatullah was around, and this whole proposition was presented before him. So Mawlana says, our duty is to present Islam in its pristine purity. In its pure form, to present Islam, that's our duty. We can't employ batil for the presentation and the propagation of truth. We can't employ the batil. Using the service of the television, you're employing batil for the propagation of truth, you can't do it. Tabligh and propagation is what? The meaning of propagation and tabligh is to propagate the truth. But using a batil means, a wrong means, for a right end, you can't do it. You can't do it. No matter what and how good your intention may be, but the means that you are employing is incorrect. When the means you are employing is incorrect, then this work will also not be correct. You can't be using and employing batil, even though your intention is for the propagation of the truth. So sometimes people get confused. My intention is good. Why can't I do it? My intention is solid, it's sound. I've got absolutely flawless, pure, clean intentions. But intention itself is insufficient. I hear, for example, that in Somalia, there is big starvation carrying on, wholesale starvation, people are dying. And here in some towns now, there's so much of wealth, people are just squandering wealth, wasting wealth. Right? Unnecessary things, beautifying their homes, etc. They are spending wealth. So again, rob all of them. See? I go and rob all of them. Gunpoint, take all the money away and send it to Somalia. See? Intentions, can you show me that there is a flaw in the intention? There is no flaw in the intention. The intention is flawless, absolutely clean. That those people that are dying out of starvation, I go and help them, save them. These people are wasting money as it is. I'm taking the money, I'm just passing it across, saving life. So what's wrong in my intention? But I ask you, is that acceptable? In spite of the fact that these people are wasting their money, in spite of the fact that these people are dying out of starvation, but to use this incorrect, impure means, even though it is for the right end, is not acceptable. So, فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَ مَا سَمِعَهُ فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَهُ فَمَنْ خَافَ مِنْ مُوسٍ جَنَفًا أَوْ إِثْمًا فَأَصْلَحَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Now, there's a third situation the Quran Sharif speaks about. The dying person has made a mistake. Partiality, whatever else, he's made a mistake. In the writing out of the bequest, he's made a mistake. Whether it was deliberate, whether it was a mistake. For example, he writes out in his will that so and so must get half of my entire estate. So and so must get half of the estate. So writing out half of the estate for anybody is not right. The maximum that you can write out for anybody is 1/3. And you wrote how much? 1/2. Or for example, you say, you know, so I'm owing so and so 1 million rand. Whereas I'm not owing 1 million rand, I'm owing 2 million rand. Ready? I'm owing 2 million rand. Or for example, I'm owing him 2 million and I write down 1 million. Right. Now the one that is working out the estate, he knows exactly that this person has stumbled, either deliberately or he has definitely made a mistake. It was 1 million and he wrote 2 million, or it was 2 million and he wrote 1 million. So either way, some mistake has taken place. There is a serious discrepancy. Now what must he do? فَمَنْ بَدَّلَهُ بَعْدَ مَا سَمِعَهُ and فَمَنْ خَافَ مِنْ مُوسٍ جَنَفًا أَوْ إِثْمًا. Now there's some partiality or there's some wrong that's gone. Now you're working out the estate, you're seeing that you are working out the estate and you know firsthand that this person made a mistake. If you make a change to bring about a reformation and peace between the concerned parties, فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ, there's no guna for you. There's no guna. Because you know exactly that he's taking this whole thing in the wrong direction. You want to give it the right direction, you want to rectify it. So فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ, you are guiltless, free of any sin. See this aspect of estates and winding up estates, see? And then bequests. So two things, there are two different things. One is a winding up of an estate and one is a bequest, two different things. I explained early on, first what had happened was that there was no system. The pagan Arab style was that the eldest son would inherit the estate of the father. That was the pagan custom. Then after that, Islam had come and corrected and improved all the systems, where there was partiality, where there was zulm, where there was oppression and cruelty. Then Allah Ta'ala had brought about a system that considers and takes into consideration everybody, whether it's a woman, whether it's a man, whether it's an adult, whether it's a young child, whether it's an unborn child. Even that unborn child, Islam has made consideration for that person as well. So for all, considerations were made. Every person was respected. Consideration was made for everybody. فَإِنَّمَا إِثْمُهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ يُبَدِّلُونَ. You see that from any dimension that you look at it, then there is some consideration and there is respect for everybody. Whether it's a woman, whether it's a mother, whether it's the father, whether it's the child, whether it's the grandchild, but a consideration and respect, there is respect and consideration for everybody. It's just that sometimes we become greedy and we become miserly and we begin to think of ourselves only, selfish. In order, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen to me? So, Allah Ta'ala has designed the whole program and everybody are His creation. And when everybody is His creation, then He's made a provision for everybody. Small to big, He's made a provision for all. And He knows us better than us, better than we know ourselves. So He knows that what's better for you and what's not better, what is to your advantage and what is to your disadvantage. Now if you know, had I got this, I would have done this. And I got this, and I would have done this. But Allah Ta'ala knows you better than you know yourself. One important thing that we need to understand is when we look at wealth, at doubtful wealth, we shouldn't be thinking that the doubtful wealth will go without you suffering the ramifications. There will be some consequence. There will be some definite, genuine consequences. Now we think, no, we're just eating that wealth. What's wrong? What's wrong if we eat that wealth? Al-Limya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he's an expert in Islamic history, the rise of nations, the decline of nations. He's an expert. And he was such an expert that he was even recognized in the Oxford University. So you can imagine now what was his level. So he had seen the whole thing, hundreds of years, and how people came up and how they fell, and how people came up and how they fell. So the man has seen so many years, centuries upon centuries, and for him to be recognized, not only in Islamic circles, even non-Muslim circles, even they have recognized his works, you can imagine what a person he must have been. So he says, amongst the three elementary factors that brings about a decline, sometimes you find in a community or in a family, you find all pious people, righteous people, learned ulama, busuganadin, mashayikh, etc. Suddenly you follow that family and you trace them down, then there comes a decline. All the piety, the righteousness, that virtue that they had once, all is going on the decline. Just now they were so high, they were just moving. They were just rising. They were on the rise all the time. And then there came the decline. Now what brings about this decline? Nobody wants decline. We all want to just progress all the time. And we don't want that for our children, nor for our grandchildren. We don't want that. And most of her, when we are on our way out, at that time what we are longing or what we are aspiring for most, we are aspiring to see our children on the course. We have inherited a way from our parents and our grandparents, and what we like to see is to see our children moving on the same course. And more especially when we are on our way out. Why? Because when we are on our way out, right, we want that to be the sweetest part of our life. No anxiety, no worries, no tension. Come to the house, one child is reading Quran Sharif, one is performing namaz, one is reading, sitting with a kitab, one is got his tasbih, one is making dua. And there is a whole environment in the house. So you feel elated, you feel so nice, you feel so delighted that what I've been working for, alhamdulillah, I see the fruits of my effort. Right? You want to see an environment around you. Now if you come into the house and you see one child is watching television, one is on the computer, and one is talking about the sports, and someone is in politics, and someone has got the music on, gee, how do you feel in that house? You don't feel comfortable in that house. You on your way out and this is how you're seeing your children all behaving and conducting themselves. You don't feel comfortable. So, Mawlana says that there are three reasons for this. Three reasons for all this type of inconsistency, you know. There was a consistent pattern. People are just on the rise. They're moving very steadily. And suddenly now they are just crashing. So, basically there are three reasons. The first reason he says is about doubtful wealth, let alone haram, even that which is doubtful. Remember, trying to squeeze a permissibility is not a difficult issue. It's not a difficult issue. My one friend was here last week, you know. So he's speaking about some popular place in Johannesburg, and he says there's a whole Jewish settlement there, you know, whole line of Jews. And you go past that street on a Friday night, you will see For that Friday, as Friday is coming to an end, you know, around a certain time or so, then you'll find all the lights are switched on. And the lights will remain switched on for the whole Saturday, and Sunday they'll switch it off again if they need to switch it off. So he's telling me that according to Jewish law, they're not supposed to be putting on any light on a Saturday. So what they do, they beat the system. See? So they switch on the light, if they need to switch on the light, they switch it on Friday. When they switch it on Friday, so nobody can say that they switched on the light on a Saturday. But you see, these monkey tricks that they played in the time of the Nabi at that time, the same monkey tricks, there's a repetition. Same. It's a monkey trick. And they did, the Quran is speaking about it, how they were changed to apes and swines. Kunu qiradatan khasin. Become apes, despised. This whole mentality was played out then, and it's played out again. Now the same thing becomes like a system now. The whole Jewish community is practicing that. But do you see what fool you're making of yourself, that that loophole that you made a standard, everybody is practicing the same thing. Isn't it laughable? Isn't it something, you see, you made a joke, you made a mockery of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't you see that? In an extreme situation, one person has shown, all right, do this, boy. That was an extreme situation. But you don't make that extreme situation a standard. In an extreme situation, you said, all right, go and eat that pork. Right? You couldn't help it. Otherwise, it was a matter of your life. It was an extreme situation. But now, make that extreme situation a standard, that's not right. A loophole is a loophole. You treat it as a loophole. You don't take it beyond that. Otherwise, it becomes like a mockery against the name of Allah Ta'ala, against the law and the system of Allah Ta'ala, you're making a mockery of it. So now, today's finance, this is what it's leading people towards, that then they begin to feel that that's the system, that's the standard. Sometimes a stratagem is shown for an extreme situation that is supposed to be confined to that situation only. But the stratagem has been made a standard. Obviously, you're making a mockery and a plaything, an amusement of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine now, this hypothetical situation, right? The month of Ramadan comes, right? So the Quran Sharif says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيدًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Someone has taken ill in the month of Ramadan, or he is on a journey, then he can cover up, he can make up the missed fast on days later, right? On later days, he can cover up and make up for the fast that he's missed. So now, what he does, month of Ramadan comes, he doesn't want to fast. So he undertakes a journey. From here to Maritzburg he's going, 80 kilometers. From Maritzburg, he spends about 5-10 days there. Then he goes to Escort, another 5-10 days. And from there he goes to Ladysmith, another 10 days, then he's coming back. And just before Eid, he comes home. Missed the whole Ramadan. What will you say? He's trying to beat the law. The law of Allah Ta'ala, keep the fast. So no, hey, I can't keep the fast. No, let's work out a plan for this. So you're going to travel the whole month of Ramadan. He's going to travel from one place to the other place. Joe so just said he wants to exploit the system. He wants to exploit the system. Imagine if the whole world begins to do this. What happens? Don't you make Islam a laughable thing? Now the month of Ramadan comes. So everybody's undertaking journeys. Everybody's on the journey. So don't you make it a laughable thing. So this is exactly what they have done. That they know that the law is on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, you can't do it, you can't switch anything on. So what they do, they switch it on Friday. So the whole Saturday goes past, and they say very safely and comfortably, well, we didn't switch it on a Saturday, it was switched on. So this is the system, this is a situation with these loopholes and stratagems. In an extreme situation, one, two persons, you took out a stratagem by just do it, finish, make istighfar and carry on. But now someone makes that into a standard and goes and advertises it right throughout the world. That's not right. It's not right, it's incorrect. Right? Fuqaha have made this type of exceptions. Now someone is young, right? Someone is young. And he doesn't have the means to get married. But all those feelings of nikah, etc., are bubbling in him. They are very, very active in him. He can't contain himself. He can't contain himself. He can't contain his emotions and feelings. The energy is very active within him. He can't contain himself. He's got the fear now that I will definitely fall into haram. He's got that fear. He's on that point, right? So then the fuqaha allowed such a person that if he is at that point where it is between halal and haram, then if he masturbates, then inshallah it won't be a serious offense. Right? But for who? For that person that is on that point. At that point, they have made this provision. Right? They have made this provision for the person that is at that point. Now, when this provision has been made for that person at that point, if I make a publicity of this on the radios, on the channels, etc., will it be the right thing? Not the right thing. It was a stratagem shown to a person in a state of desperation. He would have fallen into haram. He would have fallen into zina. Could have fallen into something very embarrassing, very disgraceful, right? So for that person, he couldn't afford it. He didn't have the means for it. There's no way for him to express his feelings. At that point, this is what I told him, but go and do this. Now, he doesn't have the permission to go and advertise this, to go and broadcast this. It was something for a person in an extreme situation. It needs to be just confined to that. Just restricted to that point and not extended beyond that. So, you see, this modern system of business that we have started off now, this is the real, this is the crux of it. That one stratagem has started off, right, with good intentions. Whoever has pioneered it, he's pioneered it with good intentions. But then people have then exploited it, they have misused it. They have misused it, as a result, now it becomes a laughable thing. Na'uzubillah, what we have done, we have made a ridicule of our own deen. Because one person, just leave it for the wrong person, don't take it, don't extend it any further. Make istighfar, continue with it, but leave it at that point. Don't take it any further. Now you make it for everybody, make it a public thing. So you see this doubtful, whether it's haram, whether it's doubtful. But that doubtful and that haram has got its own effect. It's got its own asar. No matter what you say, but it's got its own effect. The halal has got its own effect, it's got its own asar, and the haram has got its own asar, it's got its own effect. The one that eats halal, and he's absolutely sure, it's clean, he is very, very particular about his earnings, etc., then that halal creates a noor in his heart. And that noor thereafter prompts him, takes him further, an encouragement. Tahajjud now he's getting up for. This haram thing, then automatically his eyes just closes. To come into the first serve, not a problem, not difficult for him. Everything becomes automatic, everything becomes natural. To restrain his anger becomes absolutely natural for him. Pride is flushed out of his system. Why? Because what's been consumed is totally halal. When it's totally halal, then what's in the system will come out. If there's halal in the system, then halal will come out. If there's haram in your system, then your body will be expressing haram. Obviously, it's natural. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. There must be a reason. Eat which is halal and pure and do righteous works. Eat that which is halal and pure and do righteous works. Why did Allah Ta'ala connect the eating to righteous works? Because there is a relationship between the both. You'll eat pure, you will work pure. You'll eat haram and you will go into haram. It's impossible to feel and to imagine that I will eat pure, I will eat haram and I'll go halal. It can't happen. If you're going to eat doubtful and you're going to eat haram, you're going to go into the wrong end. You're traveling towards Cape Town and you're saying, Allah Pak, take me to India. Does it happen? It doesn't happen. You're making the dua, Allah Pak, you got someone in the Kaaba Sharif, right, the Multazam, 27th night of Ramadan. Make dua for me. But you're going in the wrong direction, you're going towards haram, and then you want to do righteous work, it's not going to happen. You know, this morning I was thinking about this. That famous hadith that we all hear about. Man is in a state of desperation, he's out of home. You know, when a person is out of home, he's got no recourse, especially in the olden days. Now you've got this traveler's cards and whatever else, right? In the old days, you didn't have all these things, no facility. Talk of 300, 400 years ago, Nabi Muhammad said 1,400 years ago, no facilities. Abroad, you got nothing. Now he's in such a state of desperation, he's disheveled, his clothes are not right, no food, and he raises up his hands in dua to Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Pak says, you are rejected, because everything in you is haram. Eating, drinking, everything is haram, so everything is rejected. The point that came to my mind is dua is the very essence of ibadat. Right? The very essence of ibadat is dua. Right? If the essence of ibadat is going to be rejected on account of that haram, then what's going to be what is going to be the nature of the rest of your ibadat? The very essence is rejected. The very essence of your ibadat is what? Dua. That is rejected. So the rest of your ibadat, what's going to happen to me? All the more it's going to be rejected, definitely. You're working so much and whatever else you are doing, but that is not right. So what's going to come out of you is not going to be right. So the halal has its effect. The effect of it is immediately there is a noor. in your heart. Then it becomes automatic. That nur in itself is not visible, right? But it makes everything else visible. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Say this, don't say this. That's the effect of that nur. So Ali bin Ashab rahmatullah says this, that one of the things that brings about the decline and crash to civilizations, to pious families, people, is they become unscrupulous with respect to halal and haram. They become unscrupulous with respect to doubtful and undoubtful. You just bring that in your life and you see what a change it will make. No matter what difficulty that you go through, but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do it and you see what happens to you. In the Madrasa Sahanpur in those days, as it is, the salaries were very paltry salaries. You know, you look at the salaries, 40 rupees. 40 rupees today is about 5 rands. In fact, less than 5 rands today, now it's gone even less, it's about 3 rands. So that was the salary then. Alright, that was the salary, but with all that constraints, the ustad is coming late to the madrasa, say for 1 minute. Immediately he takes out his diary and he notes, makes a record of it, that I've come 1 minute late to the madrasa. Right. And the second day, it happened perhaps whilst he was teaching, some friend came to meet him. Or he's got his phone, 2 days time, he's got his phone. Now, the madrasa has, he's thinking to himself, that Mullah is thinking to himself, the madrasa hasn't employed me to be sitting here and to enter into conversation with my friends. It's employed me to do their work. It's not employed me to get into conversations and discussion with my friends. So he will do two things. He will not even sit on the carpet that is meant for teaching. Because that carpet that was provided to you by the madrasa, it was provided to you that you sit there and conduct the lesson. Not for you to engage in discussions. So you'd move out. He would move out straight. And then he would see, alright, the friend had come and he had discussed. How long he discussed? 5 minutes, 4 minutes, and make a record of it. Comes the end of the month, he will add all up. If it was less than half day, then he would deduct half of 1 day's of salary. If it was 1 minute more than half the day, then he would deduct 1 whole day of salary. As it is, the salary is nothing. But then the consciousness and the awareness of halal is so strong in them that no, I can't afford this. I can't manage this. Come what may, I may take that half a loaf, but Allah Pak will give me barakat. There'll be good that will be flowing out in my life. And the moment I'm going to put myself into a doubtful area, then everything is going to fall away from me. The good that I'm getting now, all that will follow. Umarji Sahib Rahmatullah Ali is explaining one incident. In many of these gaons in India, up till now you'll find many of the smaller towns, they don't have a proper restaurant or a takeaway. They don't have it. Right? And you don't have all arrangements for food. A person is traveling through the town, so he will recite in the masjid, the town masjid, he will recite there. There is no mehman khana facility, but he's traveling through the town, right? So he'll park off there and he'll recite at the masjid, sometimes 2 days, 3 days. And the townspeople will see when they come for namaz that this musafir is here for 2 days or 3 days, let's take care of him. So someone will bring some tea, someone will bring some rice, whatever else. So for the 2-3 days, they are taking care of him. And he's alright, he's comfortable for that period. So this Mawlana, he's a musafir and he's residing in the masjid for 3 days. On the third day, the person that was bringing the food, he says to the Mawlana, Mawlana, you know, you have stayed 3 days, you're a musafir, the musafir should stay for 3 days. After 3 days, you must move. So move it, move away. You move away, now you've overstayed just now. So you move away. So the Mawlana tells this person, ordinary villager, very, very simple, ordinary, simple-minded villager, Mawlana tells him, that, no, I'm not prepared to move until you don't tell me the secret of your life. So he insists again, by your work is done now, you stayed here for 3 days, now move. So, no, I'm not prepared to move. He said, please leave, please, please leave. Now that that villager is saying, please, you leave. And he says, I'm not going to leave. And then the villager eventually breaks down. He cries and he says, you see, when you came into the village for the first day, then we share our bread. One bread for me, one bread for my wife, and one bread for my infant child. Right? So the first day that you came, as a token of respect for the guest, we gave you all three breads. That you ate all three. Right? The second day, we couldn't see the hunger in the infant child. So we give her share, and both myself and the wife, we remain hungry in respect of your good self. Now the second day passed, and the wife could also not manage it any longer. So we gave the wife her share, and I stayed hungry for the third day. Now it's 3 days. 3 days I'm in starvation on account of you. So the Murad then says, all right, I want to know your business, what you do. So now I do this. I cut grass and all that. Basic person, I cut grass and I sell that. And I give something, charity, something I keep for myself. He says, well, the experience that I had today, I never had that experience in my life. The experience that I had in this town with your food, I never had that experience in my life. All 3 days consecutively, I seen Rasulullah SAW my dream. Now that was the net effect of the food that you had fed me with. It's absolutely halal. There is not the shadow of doubt, slightest shadow of doubt, that there is any contamination in this. There's no estate problems. There's no interest problems. It's pure. You cut the grass, you sold that thing, you got that money, you fed yourself and your children. So it's absolutely pure, and the effect of it. Alhamdulillah, the 3 days, my whole mind and my soul was in ibadat, in the love of Allah Ta'ala, in the happiness of Allah Ta'ala. I was just feeling, I was just bubbling all these 3 days. Ibadat, namaz, everything is just flowing out of me naturally. So that's why I wanted to know what's your secret. So you see this halal and the effect of halal. So that halal creates a noor in the light. By the same token, when it's contaminated with the haram, even though it's small, little haram, it will leave its mark behind. Even though it is less, even though it is small in quantity and size, but it must leave its effect. Now, like that halal had left a stain of noor, of light in the heart, this thing will leave a stain of darkness in the heart. When there will be that darkness in the heart, then it will affect everything. Your operation is going to be affected. You're going to be a moody person. You're going to be an angry person, out of control. You can't reason. Your reasoning is all going off. Because the heart is darkened, you can't see. When a person can't see, can he walk straight? Can he reason straight? He can't reason straight. Because his mind is off. You know, sometimes, which is halal and haram, we only confine it to steers and Kentucky chicken and sanha, right? That is one aspect of halal and haram. But what about other aspects of halal and haram? What about the other aspects of halal and haram? We sometimes just totally forget all that. And those that are even conscious about halal and haram, right, conscious of halal and haram, conscious of parda and hijab, then that hijab, as though they say to themselves and they say to people, by their conduct and by their behavior, they say that parda is applicable when we are out of the home. Inside the home, everything goes, everything is fine. It's only my cousin, it's my cousin's sister, you know. So everything is fine. We just put the word, add the word sister, my cousin's sister. What's wrong if I speak to her? Is my uncle's wife? Why can't I speak to her? By the hadith says that she is death. She is death. Al-hammu wal-maut. The type of access you have and the freedom that you have with your sister-in-law, others don't have that. One villager came to Mustafa rahmatullahi alayh. He came complaining, you know. He says, between me and my younger brother, there's about a 20 year difference. There's a 20 year difference. I'm 45, so he's about 15. Right? It's a big difference between me and him. So my younger brother was brought up mainly by my wife. So they have a degree of informality, they talk very freely and all that. And since they talk freely, so sometimes they talk so openly and freely, and then, you know, when you're talking freely, say, hita 5, And they would do that for each other. You know. So Musa rahmatullahi want to see the depth of this villager. Ulama-i-kiram, sometimes they want to see now what's behind the scenes. What is prompting him to make this question, to put this question? So he asked him, "Bhai, what's wrong if they carry on freely? This young boy, so what's wrong if they speak so freely?" So now see this villager. See, when you eat halal and you are absolutely clear about these things here, your reasoning also goes right. Your understanding, everything becomes like natural. Even though he's not an educated person, but see where his reasoning took him. The halal, see where it took him. So he says to Mustafa Rahmatullahi, "Na, Mufti ji, na. Malum nahi kaha kab current lag jaye. No, Mufti sahab, we can't do it. We don't know when the current will just strike. When the current will strike, we don't know." So sometimes it happens that woman is made to think that hijab and the parda is applicable when she leaves the home. When she's within the home, then she can talk to her cousins and chat around here, there, everywhere, anywhere. Nowadays when I have to handle marital problems, unfortunately, Allah save us all, our children, our grandchildren, try to the day of Qiyamah, because the fitnas are just growing and escalating all the time. When you see us, look at marital problems, then I think about 60% is on account of the BlackBerry and the phone. 60%. You ask me, I'm doing this all the time, so I can tell you firsthand that most of the problem is centered around this thing here. Computer, cell phone, BlackBerry. So this becomes the root of all this problem. You have people then saying, "No, it's just a friendly conversation. There's no love talk. Why, it's a strange woman. You had no business to be talking to her in an informal way. Why do you talk to her?" You will definitely create suspicion in the mind of your spouse. He or she will definitely feel suspicious about you. Why are you conversing? What's up between yourselves? Why are you speaking like that? So you see this doubtful areas. One is haram. You leave out that haram. And one is those areas of doubt. Really, the person that takes care of himself from doubtful areas, he takes care of his izzat. You know, the thing that is most dearest to you is your izzat, your respect and integrity. That's the most thing that is most dearest to you, your integrity and respect. No matter what your intention is, you stop the car and you gave a lift to a girl, a young girl, put her in the front seat or the back seat, just both of you all were just alone there. The person that looks at you, does he feel suspicious or not? He definitely feels suspicious. No matter what your intention, you can talk about your intentions 100 million times, you can talk about it, but he has definitely some type of suspicion about you. What are these strangers doing together? So, ittaqu mawadi at-tuham. Hadith is saying it very clearly. These areas of suspicion, these areas of doubts, you just stay out. See, we want to become partial. Where it suits us, we want to save ourselves from suspicions, right? Where it suits us. None of us will go into a bar, right, to buy a bottle of Coke or lemonade. Will we go? Why? Why won't we go there? Ask yourself, why won't you go there? You won't go there because you'll become a target of suspicion. People will see you and they say, what's up? Why do you go inside? So just for your integrity and respect, you will move away from that area. Remember, when you leave out something for the sake of Allah Ta'ala only, that thing will come back to you with respect and honor. You left that area of suspicion, but you left it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, for His respect, for His fear and for His love, you left it out. Even though it was a big business, big multi-million business, but there was some doubt in it, something that was not clear. So no. The love of Allah Ta'ala, I can't compromise on that. I can't betray Allah Ta'ala's love. It's a big thing, it's a very massive thing. But the love of Allah Ta'ala is paramount in my life. I can't give this away. And you left it. If it is only for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, that business, that wealth will definitely come back to you. It will definitely come back to you. Brother Mohammad Thami Sahib Rahmatullah's father had passed away. And the estate was being winded. Father wasn't an alim. And some of his businesses, Mohammad wasn't clear about. Like, well, his father used to do big business, and for running his businesses, he used to take collaterals, right? Like a property or something, he took it as a collateral, he took it as a security. Now, he wasn't acquainted with the masail that relates to properties, collaterals, securities. He wasn't acquainted with that. So it was a property, for example, 50 flats, right? So he was leasing it and taking the profits therefrom, not realizing that it was not permissible for him to take the profits that's accruing from it. So some of his earnings were not straight. Moana wasn't clear about it. So Moana refused to take the share from his father's estate. I won't take it. Though the rest of the heirs, he made it sure, he made a point. Moana made the point, the rest of the heirs, even if it is 1 rupee or 2 rupees, I will see to it that I will send it to him. Even though it cost me 10 rupees to get it across, I will spend the 10 rupees, but I will see to it that that 1 rupee is sent across to him. So Moana said, no, it's doubtful, I'm not going to take it. My father wasn't aware about this masail. When he wasn't aware of this masail, Allah Ta'ala will forgive him, inshallah. He was a good person, he meant good, but he wasn't acquainted with these things. Whereas my personal self, I'm not going to take anything. That same amount came to him with respect. His brother calculated what was Moana's share, said, well, I'm going to give you from my own side, not as a compensation for what you have left, but for my own happiness, and for my own satisfaction, I'm going to give you this much. You see, he left it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, and that thing came back. Tumhara kahin jaane wala nahi. When it's yours, it's not going to go anywhere. It must come back to you. Definitely, however you look at it. But if it's yours, it can't go away. And if it's not yours, it can't come to you. No matter what you try, if it's not yours, it's not going to come back to you. Allahumma la mani alima a'tayt, wa la mu'ti alima manat. Allah Pak, what you give, nobody can stop. And when you stop, nobody can give. We are encouraged to recite this after every faraz namaz. Allahumma la mani alima a'tayt, wa la mu'ti alima manat, wa la yanfa'u dhal jaddi minka al jadd. What you give Allah, nobody can stop. And when you stop, nobody can give. And nobody's effort can go against your decision. No matter what you struggled, how you strived, what you did, and you feel that you'll go against the decision of Allah Ta'ala, it's not going to work. He's decided, and he's already destined for you. So this is a plan, and this is what's going to happen for you. So nobody's struggle, efforts, precautions, nothing can work before the plan of Allah Ta'ala, before the system of Allah Ta'ala. So then why kill yourself? Work, and work with moderation. What's yours is going to come to you. Allah Pak has made a system, and the system says that you must work. Or you worked, but he also says that work with moderation. Don't go and kill yourself. Don't go and overdo it. Ajmilu fi talab. You work, but you work with moderation. Trust in me, rely on me, depend upon me, and I will make things work. When I have told you that you work, and you work with moderation, then you follow the system. But if you work beyond the point of moderation, then you have gone against the system of Allah Ta'ala. Then you are as though saying to Allah Ta'ala that only if I work so hard, then will I get paid. That's what you are saying. By your behavior, that's what you are saying. Allah Ta'ala is saying, no, you just work with moderation. Don't go beyond that moderation. So with this haram, what happens is a dark stain comes onto the heart. And when the dark stain comes into the heart, then the heart is covered with darkness. Now you can't see. You can't see the wrong in your behavior. In your conduct, you can't see it. In your talking with people, you can't see it. In the haram that you're involved with, you can't see it. Now, that darkness becomes so dense it becomes, that you will be taking interest and you'll say, these are returns on my capital. You ask me, I'll tell you these tricks which people play, right? It's just a return on my capital. Don't you hear these words? I hear these words all the time. It's so hurtful, you know. Someone says, I'm doing interest. I feel pain about it. But he says, it's a return on my capital. Really, really, yeah, it's very, very painful. He's trying to justify what Allah Ta'ala has made absolutely haram. Do it haram, say it's haram. Allah make me maaf for doing haram. But then you go and take this interest and then you try and justify it. Really, this is very painful. Extremely painful. That as though you're making a mockery and a joke of the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this density sometimes becomes so thick, the dense layer of haram, that darkness becomes so thick that you can't even see. When you can't see, then the wrong appears to be right. The right appears to be wrong. Well, how can life continue if you don't practice like this? How can life continue? See that your whole mind takes a somersault. So this is one area Mawlana Ali Mir Sahib Rahmatullah explained, that this is one of the reasons why big, big pious people, great people, and there is a collapse in their lives. They can't distinguish between halal and haram. Or, if they are distinguishing between the both, then they are going into doubtful areas. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Nasib.